I'm pretty sure you heard it the first time, but I'll go ahead and repeat it here. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And don't worry, there's more. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. I don't know about you, but I've never been to a church where these words of Jesus were included in the promotional literature. And surely they were important enough sayings for the gospel writers to include. So as they combed through the life and the stories of Jesus, they brought different pieces together. Miracles and the resurrection and even hard teachings like turn the other cheek. We want winsome stories about Jesus welcoming the little children. And then I would love to be in that committee meeting when the one person raised their hand and said, "What about warnings about how hard all of this is going to be?" And it's hard to imagine them including this last piece, but they did. Because the words of Jesus are full of demands that seem less like a reality for us and more like an impossibility. Who could possibly do all that Jesus asks right here? Seemingly not us. In his wartime radio lectures that became Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis once posed the question, is Christianity hard or easy? It's a deceptively hard question. So on the one hand, it's easy, and to call the point, we'll bring in the Apostle Paul for backup. To writing in Romans, he famously says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's as good a summary statement of the gospel that we can find. God loves us, and nothing we do can change that. We don't earn the name Christian. It's given to us as a gift in our baptism. So if that's the case, the bar for entry into the church is pretty low. You clear it as a baby, or you admit at the outset that you're incapable of righteousness in yourself. You're hungry for God, and this is the place you come to live in community with those God has called. Then again, if it were that easy, we wouldn't have much else to do. We wouldn't really need churches in the first place. We could just have access to God ourselves, and there are plenty of people who do that. And the benefits of that make sense. No church, no committee meetings, no conflicts. If only we could just live in the love of God and nothing else, our lives of faith would be simple and in a good way. And maybe deceptively simple. Because if there's nothing for us to do except bask in the love of God, maybe we're liable to treat it with less care than it deserves. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his classic Reflection, discipleship distinguished between cheap and costly grace. Cheap grace, he wrote, means grace as bargain basement goods, cut-rate forgiveness, cut-rate comfort, cut-rate sacrament. Grace as the church's inexhaustible pantry from which it is doled out by careless hands without hesitation or limit. It is grace without a price, without costs. It is said that the essence of grace is that the bill for it is paid in advance for all time. Everything can be had for free courtesy of that paid bill. The price paid is infinitely great, therefore the possibilities of taking advantage and of wasting grace are also infinitely great. What would grace be if it were not cheap grace? You can imagine why Bonhoeffer might have been concerned with this sort of thing. So living in a time and place where belonging to church or faith was less a confession and sacrifice and more of a cultural expectation, it became easy to take the love of God or the label Christian for granted. So who is a Christian in that time and place? Everyone. And if everyone is a Christian, it becomes easy to ignore the parts of faith that put demands on us, because there's nothing else you need to do to become a disciple. So Bonhoeffer continues, it is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering that everyone has to experience is that call which summons us away from our attachments to this world. It is the death of the old self in the encounter with Jesus Christ. Those who enter into the discipleship enter into Jesus' death. They turn their living into dying. Such has been the case from the very beginning. The cross is not the terrible end of a pious, happy life. Instead, it stands at the beginning of community with Jesus Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. But there's a little bit more. He warns, suffering must be born in order for it to pass. So now we're thinking, well, that actually sounds kind of hard. This isn't what I signed up for. I wanted my kids to grow up with some moral guidance, not become religious fanatics. Or maybe I've left churches where people talk that way. Or is this really what I agreed to when I joined Session? So now we know why those verses of Luke aren't on any church letterhead. There is plenty of suffering in the world and in our lives, and we do our best to ignore it, even at church. We'd rather not face it. We'd rather have a Savior who takes it off our shoulders. So Jesus says elsewhere, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light, so why couldn't I have preached on that this Sunday? Why is Jesus calling us to bear a cross? It comes back to that question, is Christianity hard or is it easy? So in those radio addresses, C.S. Lewis answered the question, is it hard or is it easy? He said, yes. He said, the Christian way is harder and easier. Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here or there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self. All the desires which you think innocent as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours. I think that sounds both wonderfully encouraging and impossibly demanding. So if Lewis is right and Jesus says that we have to give up whatever we have, including, according here to Jesus here in Luke, some things we'd rather hold on to, family relationships and home and our sense of self and belonging, how can we do that? Even if we're given God's grace in return. I'm cautious to answer that question. So on the one hand, it's obvious. If we come here and we confess that we give up our lives so that we get something greater in return, or as one medieval mystic put it, that we give up a copper coin to receive a golden one, maybe we've made a good deal. We give up lives of ordinary concern in order to become on earth as it is in heaven. You might ascribe to beliefs like this. I hope you do. But on the other hand, I know you're tired right now. You're caring for a sick relative, or maybe you're sick yourself. You're trying to get to the next deadline at work, or to make it through the next quarter, or just to find an employee who can fill a job. You're trying to get kids off to school on time and make sure they have their masks with them and see if you can negotiate between carpool and school and soccer. You're trying to remember if you've gotten your W-2s yet or whether now might be the time for new countertops. You already have a life. And you also have a life that's been blessed by God and baptism and marriage and work and vocation. And now you come to church and it seems like Jesus is moving the goalposts on you, asking for something else. What more do you have to give? Doesn't he know there's a pandemic happening right now? Like I said, it's a hard answer, or a hard question to answer, rather. We have lives, and Jesus asks us to give them up, and that seems impossible. That is, it's impossible until you have tried everything else. So at this point in your life, you've probably realized that there is no career or no job that is going to make you perfectly happy or perfectly fulfilled. And there is no relationship in your life, no matter how close it is, that will fill all of your needs to give and to receive love. And there is no mission you can find in your own work that is large enough to fill your whole life. And there is no way to avoid the suffering that comes inevitably and depletes what you have worked so hard for. So then at the bottom of all of this, of your life, of this unmet need, is probably a question. So is this it? Is this all there is? So if you reach the end of your tether, maybe you wonder if you were made for something more. And it can be hard to answer that question with all that you have going on in your life. So even here at church. But avoiding the question means, as C.S. Lewis puts it, we're like a child procrastinating on homework. It only makes it harder in the long run. So we can run from these questions or we can embrace them. We can try every other road to make us happy, every wellness tip or bit of career advice or life optimization project. And when none of these things satisfies us perfectly, because they won't, it's easy to give up unless you go to the one place you haven't tried. Lewis says it's like that here. The almost impossible thing is to hand over your whole self, all your wishes and precautions to Christ. But it is far easier than what we are trying to do instead. For what we are trying to do is to remain what we call ourselves. Memorably, he puts it, we're like an egg. You can't keep being an egg. You either hatch or you go bad. So the whole point of church is to make us into little Christs, he says, to make the egg hatch. Richard Rohr, the Franciscan friar, talks about this journey in terms of the two halves of life. He has a book, Falling Upward, on the theme. And in the first part of life, he says, you build an identity. You build a container of family and friends and community and hopefully some sense of calling or purpose. But then there becomes a point that no matter what you do, it's not quite enough. And so what follows is a search for something else, what the container, what your life is for. And it isn't always easy. That's why Jesus uses the language of a cross. Rohr says, before the truth sets you free, it tends to make you miserable. Fair warning. And this is what Jesus is talking about today. So at this point in the Gospel of Luke, he is telling his disciples what it means to take this journey with him. He is both preparing himself for the events that are going to take place in Jerusalem with his suffering and his death, and also preparing his disciples for what it will mean to follow him when he's gone. So we may think that our work of building a life is part of that discipleship, and it is, but so is giving up on it gradually, giving up the things we have worked so hard for and placing them into the hands of God and outside of our control. So we're called to do this with everything, with our money, with our jobs, with our families, with our lives. Called to do it with our churches too. Because there is nothing of ours, we confess, that does not belong to God. And that can be easy to forget when things are going well, and hard to remember when you're suffering. And there's probably plenty that you have given up in your life. So time with family or friends or opportunities to do things you once enjoyed or were once an important part of your life. I know you've given up a lot of that the past couple of years. You've given up a lot having to do with church. The experience of church once meant something to you for so long, and then in an altered form, maybe it seemed diminished. So is Christianity easy or hard? Yes. It is both, because the things we do here to try to live lives of meaning and purpose and fulfillment means that we're following a demanding Savior, and that makes life hard. But not as hard as what it would be to do this all without God or without one another. We're called to carry a cross, and Jesus is clear about what that means. We may be called to give up what we know of our lives at the outset of our journey with Him. But on the other side of the cross is resurrection and new life. And we're called to that too, in our own lives and here in church, where we try to live something of Jesus' life. So what difference does it make, or what might it look like? In December last year, a police officer named Richard Houston was shot and killed responding to a call in Mesquite, Texas. So he left a family behind, including a daughter who spoke at his funeral. She talked with her father and others about what it was like to lose friends in the line of duty, and part of her always felt bad for the suspects. Who could ever do something like that? And several people told her, "You'll feel different if this ever happens to you or to your family." She said she wondered about that, but then it did happen. And it didn't. She didn't feel any different. So in her eulogy for her father, she said, "Sometime I hope to have the chance to spend some time with the man who shot my father. Not to scream at him or yell at him or scold him, but to tell him about Jesus." "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot become my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Jesus asks impossible things, and then we do them, so that we can know what salvation looks like too. And so we follow. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.